We're going to continue our series in the book of James next week. We're going to try to finish up the book of James by the end of this semester. But tonight I want to do what I call a DNA message. I want to remind you of some of our key principles, some of the things that we have really just anchored this ministry on. And so tonight our message title is The Value of One Life. We're going to be in Matthew 28. If you want to grab your Bibles, I encourage you guys to bring a Bible. Bring it either on your phone or bring one in print. Or if you'd like one, we have some that we could loan you tonight. Look up Matthew 28. We'll get there here in a little while. Let me pray and just ask the Lord to continue to move and work in our hearts. God, we have already sought to prepare our hearts for tonight, even before we came. And God, even as we gathered and began to interact and enjoyed the opportunity to greet one another and meet new friends and be reacquainted, reconnected with old friends, God, this is a great way to prepare our hearts for worship. And then, God, to be able to sing in worship, to be able to stand and with an honest heart declare that you indeed are good and that you are worthy. And God, we're grateful for those who lead us like that each week. And God, we want that worship to continue even now with our Bibles open and our hearts open. God, we invite you to take us by the hand and guide us through this message in a way that'll change us, that'll allow us to walk away from here tonight with a firm grasp on the principles that you'd have us understand and obey. And so, God, we welcome that in interaction with your Spirit tonight. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We want to say a special welcome to those of you that may be visiting for the first time. We hope that this will be the first time you visit, because after that, it's no longer visiting. You're just part of the crowd. So hope that you'll come back and just be a part of us. And be sure and let your friends know. Let the folks, the rest of the folks that you're around on campus or in your classes and stuff, in your apartments, the dorms and stuff, let them know that we're able to gather. We do want to be very aware, and we want to honor the Lord with the way that we observe the regulations and the guidelines. We want you guys to help us with that. We do not want to be in any way cavalier about that. So thank you for helping us do that last semester, and we know that we'll do the same. Here's a story I've told before, and I'll probably tell it till I die, because it's a key story in my journey. I remember hearing this years and years ago, but there's a guy named Charlie Pirtle. Okay, Charlie was a retired U.S. Border Patrol agent way back years and years ago. This story took place, he was what's called a sign cutter. What that means is he was a tracker. He was one of those guys that had really mastered the art of seeing signs in the dirt or in the bushes or in the desert, wherever you happen to be, and be able to track someone. And one evening in October, late October, just up in the North Valley, up near Hill, New Mexico, if you're familiar with that, it's kind of where we launch for our hayride sometimes, and didn't get to do that last semester, sorry. But there's a nursing home up there. And apparently, somehow, an elderly lady who was a resident at the nursing home walked away. She escaped. She walked away, and nobody knew it. And she had apparently been gone for some time before they realized it, and it was already dark. It was already cold. It was dangerously cold, especially for her. Didn't have much on in terms of clothing or didn't have a coat or anything like that. So they called the search and rescue, they called the sheriff's department, they called all the different folks that could come and help, and they scoured that whole area, and they could not find her. They just could not find her. They did everything they possibly could and just couldn't. And then finally, someone said, we should call Charlie. Now Charlie, like I said, had retired. He was out of the business, but they said, we got to call Charlie. And sure enough, they called Charlie, and Charlie showed up, and long story short, in just a matter of a few minutes, almost into an hour, Charlie tracked that woman and found her hiding in a culvert under one of the roads, just shivering to death. Now, praise the Lord for that. I tell you that story because I want you to understand that Charlie was one of the last. They don't have sign cutters anymore in the U.S. Border Patrol. He was one of the last. That was 1995, and he was already retired. They replaced him with technology. The lost art of sign cutting saved that woman's life. I want to talk to you tonight about the value of one life. And there's a book, in fact, that was written a few years ago, decades ago, but man, a book that's had profound impact on my life. I would challenge you to read it. We've got it in our little bookstore back here if you would like to get a copy. It's called The Lost Art of Disciple Making. Unfortunately, just as the art of sign cutting kind of got replaced with technology and maybe just was forgotten in terms of its value, sometimes the art of disciple making has also been lost. And that's a scary thought for us. So I want to challenge you with maybe what's a familiar message tonight. I hope it's familiar, because a lot of you guys have been around here long enough to know our DNA, know our heart for making disciples. But I want to challenge you with it anyway, because I want it to become not just our heart as a ministry, as a staff, as a leadership team. We want it to become your heart, your desire to be disciple makers. And so Matthew 28, 18 to 20, classic passage. If you've got that, just follow along. It simply says, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Surely I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age." Maybe a familiar passage. I hope that is too. It's often what's called the Great Commission, although that's not what they called it in Jesus' time. And in fact, historically in church history, that wasn't called the Great Commission until the 1800s. It's just another one of the repeated commands that Jesus gave to his disciples throughout his tenure on earth. Very similar ones. John 20, verse 21, he says, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you." Same command. Mark 16, 15, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation." And he says it all through the Gospels. He says it in Acts as he's about to ascend to be with the Father. He says, "You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you'll be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth." So again, that's just a repeated command in slightly different context, but the same command. We call it the Great Commission, and that's a great name for it because we have been commissioned. If you're a follower of Christ, you have been commissioned. You've been called. And it's a glorious thing that we need to understand. And so tonight, the part of that command that I want to focus on is the command part of it. When you look at verse 19, he says, "Go and make disciples of all nations." The operative command in that text is "make disciples." Go is actually a participle. Okay, as you're going, make disciples is the idea. So think about this. Our commission, our command is to make disciples, and I want us to look at two elements of that. If we're going to make disciples, let's be intentional. Let's be intentional in making disciples. And the other thing I'd say is, let's think about the next generation. Because implied in this commission, very strongly implied, is that it carries itself on to generation after generation. Thinking about this value of one life idea, why would I title the message that way? It's because, man, every one of us, each of us in this room has profound value. Not only because God loves us, indeed He does. He values us. But when it comes to impacting the world for Christ, oh man, one life can do amazing things whenever it's really submitted to the Father. And so I want you to think about that. There's another author, Bill Hull, who wrote a trilogy of disciple-making books. And in one of those books, he gives this illustration. about the value of one iron bar. He says, as a bar of iron, it's worth $5. This was a few years ago. It's probably worth more now. But as a bar of iron, it's worth $5. If it's made into horseshoes, it's worth $10.50. If it's made into needles, it's worth $5,000. If it's made into balance springs for watches, it's worth $250,000. And then his comment is, the value is in how it's used. I want you to think about that. That's true about your life. I'm not talking about how much God loves you. He loves you. He values you. I'm talking about your value to the kingdom. I'm talking about my value to the kingdom is going to be determined on how I'm used for the kingdom. It is. It's incredible how God can use us if we'll let Him. The old Chinese proverb says, if you're planting for a year, plant grain. If you're planting for a decade, plant trees. If you're planting for a century, plant people. There's the old country preacher who is reminding a crowd of young people about how important it is to determine what kind of life they're going to live. And he said, one of these days you're going to die. They're going to take you out to the cemetery, drop you in a hole, and throw dirt in your face, and then go back to the church and eat potato salad. That's true. But his point is, what kind of life are you going to live? We're all going to die. The end's going to come. What kind of life are we going to live? I love how Henry Nouwen puts that, kind of his version of that little story. The longevity of one's life doesn't matter nearly as much as the intensity with which it's lived. So I'm challenging you tonight. I'm challenging us as a ministry, reminding us of why we're here. We are a disciple-making ministry for the glory of God. A lot of you guys know that. Some of you are just figuring it out, and maybe some of you new folks, maybe that's the first time you've kind of heard that concept, but it's such a profound and important biblical concept. So I want you to think about the value of one life. So first of all, we said be intentional, right? We want to do that. Again, another book. I've got you guys reading all kinds of stuff, don't I? You guys writing these down? It's your syllabus for tonight. Walt Hendrickson wrote a book called Disciples Are Made, Not Born. What do you mean by that? Well, the idea is that the command that Jesus gives us to make disciples doesn't just happen by accident. It's intentional. It's purposeful. I love this phrase, disciples are made by someone, not by something. You and I make disciples. That's the way it's designed. It's incredible because we look at ourselves and think, oh, who am I, Lord? And yeah, that's right. But when we allow God to use us, yeah, the value of one man, of one woman, pouring himself or herself into another for the sake of raising them up to be a disciple who makes disciples is profound value. That's us. Here's Paul's example. We got to be intentional. Paul's example in Philippians 3:17, listen to him. He simply says, join with others in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. He's just simply saying, do what I do, isn't he? Now, he is not boasting. He's not saying he's perfect. He's got it all figured out, nor will we at any point. But he is faithful enough and obedient enough to the Lord. And he believes that God could use him in such a way that he's got the courage, and so should we, to be able to say to others, hey, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Do what I do. Do what I do for the sake of the next generation. And I want to put this in context. Just before that, in verses 13 and 14, here's what he says. Brothers, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what's behind, straining toward what's ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Okay, so what's he saying? He's saying, I'm struggling, I'm straining, I'm pushing myself forward. Why? So that you join me in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. It's an intentionality. It's a It's a work. It's a work of the Spirit. It's a work of the believer. It's the man and the woman who says, I'm willing to put in the work, to pour myself into another so that they can do the same. It's not easy. It's not easy. And he's simply saying it's challenging. It is relational, and that right there should tell us it's challenging, right? Because it's not just an easy formula that you plug in and you leave it to run while you walk away. There's so many dynamics in meeting with another man. There's so many dynamics in meeting with another woman that you've got to be willing to work through in patience and faith and with correction and encouragement and compassion and all those things. It's not easy. In fact, sometimes it's messy. You know, it's just true. It doesn't just happen. Simply because you say, let's do this, and then all of a sudden it's happened. No, it takes work. It's also not academic. Hey, we need to hear this. Because we are a disciple-making ministry, and it's a common thread among us, we would like to have everyone in this room, every single one of us, in a discipling relationship. That's our goal. That's how we're gonna reach this campus, is by helping, by discipling others so that they can go out and reach others. Okay? So we want that. But if we're not careful, our tendency, especially in Western civilization, university-based especially, right here, we're on a campus, our tendency is to turn disciple-making into an academic effort. It's not. It's not academic. It's not a matter of simply going through a workbook or a series of Bible studies. As important as those things can be, we've got to have content. We've got to have knowledge. We've got to build up the knowledge and understanding of Scripture. Yeah, we've got to use those Bible studies that are on our website. If you haven't seen that, go to our website and check out all the discipleship studies that we've got. Those are there. But the goal isn't to simply say, yep, check, boom. Got credit for that one. Okay, I'll throw that book away. That's what you do with your textbooks, don't you? This isn't academic. We've got to be really cautious. Max Barnett, I don't know if you know that name, but he has had profound influence on this ministry through me. He's been a great mentor to me for all the 36 years that I've been the director here at Challenge. And he's now long retired, but still actively involved in making disciples and encouraging other campus ministers just like me. But one of the things that he has said over and over again is, if you think making disciples is simply going through a workbook, all you're going to get is graduates of your program, not disciple makers. It's more than that. It's not just a matter of checking off a list. And sometimes, let's be honest, those of you that are in the process of making disciples, you're already off leash, you're discipling others. Sometimes if we're not careful, that's kind of how we handle the studies, isn't it? We got to back away and be cautious of that. Sometimes it happens seamlessly. Sometimes it's just almost miraculous. It's like, man, this is going great. But in my experience, those are the exceptions. And they're rare. It's just work. It's a beautiful, worthwhile work. It can be hard. It can be demanding. Certainly costly. And like I said earlier, it's sometimes messy. Making disciples demands intentionality. So I'm going to challenge you with that. The question is, are you willing to intentionally invest in others to make disciples for the cause of Christ? Do you really understand the value of one life, of your life? It could change generations of people, of families, the way you particularly invest in one man, one woman, right now. It's profound. Well, making disciples, the other part of that I said is we need to be thinking about the next generation. Not only be intentional, but think about the next generation. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, the righteous person is the one who lives for the next generation. What does that mean? Well, again, it's Paul saying, brothers, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. He just had this idea of, do what I do, that you're the next generation. Your disciple is the next generation. And their disciple is the third generation. That's the idea here. Paul also said in 1 Corinthians 4, he said, I'm not writing this to shame you, but to remind you, as my dear children, that you don't have 10,000 guardians in Christ. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you don't have many fathers, he says. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. And then he says, therefore, I urge you to imitate me. He's asking those in whom he's investing to carry the baton, to take the baton. And again, the classic reproduction or generational reproduction verse in Scripture that I love to deal with is 2 Timothy 2:2. That's one to memorize, where Paul is saying to Timothy toward the end of his ministry, and he's simply saying, the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who'll be able to teach others also. You know, I don't know if you've noticed, but I love the natural flow of Paul's appeal here. Do you realize that Paul clearly expects Timothy to think about the next generation? Doesn't he? The things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who what? Will be able to teach others also. Four generations. Paul to Timothy, Timothy to faithful men, and faithful men to others. Think about the next generation. Think about the next generation. It's the only way that we're really going to have any chance of reaching the world for Christ is through multiplication. That's why we're so devoted to one-to-one disciple-making here at Challenge. And hear this. Yeah, our DNA, we need to be biblical. We need to, when we're setting up our plans and our strategies for investing in others, there needs to be a healthy, critical balance of growth in knowledge, skill, and character. Those are critical foundational things. It can't just be about knowledge. There's got to be life change. There's got to be character issues. There's got to be morality factors that come into play as well. We've got to become godly in our disciple-making process, don't we? Yeah. Skills as well. How do I share the gospel? How do I lead a Bible study? How do I have a quiet time? How do I memorize Scripture? Skills as well. But there's another one. Knowledge, skill, character. Don't forget vision. That's what I mean by thinking about the next generation. The vision for making disciples. The vision for reproducing your life. For making disciples who make disciples. Who make disciples. That's the value of one life. I've shared this story recently already in a sermon at church, and I read it in the Baptist New Mexican. It's a newspaper that comes out for all of our Baptist churches in New Mexico, and I didn't know this story. And it's kind of a mission story, but as a disciple-making application. Listen to this. Landrum and Sally Holmes became missionaries to China back in 1859. They arrived in China in 1859. And just within 3 years, less than 3 years of arrival, Landrum, the husband, was murdered by Chinese rebels. And it left Sally and their newborn son alone. And of course, family and friends back here in the States made the strong appeal that she needs to come back. She can't stay there. It's dangerous. It's not good. She didn't know what's going to happen. And she was torn with that. But listen to what she wrote. As she wrote home, she said, I think I might probably be instrumental in the conversion of more people at home than here. But if I went home for that and other missions acted upon the same principle, I doubt if there would be a missionary left in China. And then listen to this. She stayed. And she went on to disciple one of the International Mission Board's most prominent missionaries of the time, a young lady named Charlotte Diggs Moon, whom we call Lottie Moon. A lot of you guys know that name. We have an annual Christmas offering for missions called the Lottie Moon Christmas Offering. She turned around and poured herself into another woman and made a profound impact. Very few people know the name Sally Landry or Sally Holmes. You probably hadn't heard it before. I hadn't before December. Think about that. Well, I've heard of Lottie. Praise the Lord. We've got to have a vision for the next generation. Let me finish this up. We talk about it being a lost art, and it is. It demands a decision. We've got to be willing to do it. The question here, I guess, would be, in your own heart, do you really believe in the value of one life? Do you really believe God can use you? Are you willing to be discipled by others? No one who offers to disciple you is going to be perfect. That's not the point, because you're not either. Doesn't matter. You're not going to be perfect when you go disciple others either. Are you willing to be discipled? If you are, we want to know. We're ready to help someone find you and disciple you so that you can grow in knowledge and skill and character and vision and begin to invest in others to do the same in a one-on-one setting. It's one of the most beautiful relationships you'll ever be involved in. We want you to see that. You know, if you go through your life following the latest church trends, I'm sad to say that it's not likely that you'll be a disciple maker. I love the church. Don't hear me bad-mouthing the church. I'm just simply saying that we live in a culture that's profoundly geared toward Christian marketing. I mean, things are published and produced in ways, and a lot of them are such great things, but if we're not careful, we just become consumers of the next best thing that comes out, and we just follow trends. Let's go back to what Jesus said works and that He did and His disciples did. Let's do what they did and be disciple makers, to be intentional, thinking about the next generation, embracing the value of one life. I just want you to think about that. I've done this before too. I'm gonna cut up an apple up here. Some of you guys have seen this. Thanks for not eating the apple. I know you guys saw it earlier. So, but yeah, maybe you guys have seen this. But I want you to think about it. It's kind of, this is actually the image that we put on our plaque that we give to our graduates. But, you know, you can't really tell how many seeds are in the apple, can you? Nobody knows. I mean, we could take some guesses. You know, it could be 5 or 6 or 7, probably not more than that, especially if it's a smaller apple. But it could be. But the point of that is, anybody can count the seeds in an apple. But only God can count the apples in a seed. So here's what I want to do. I want to actually show you guys this. I'm going to get my knife out here and we're going to cut it open. We have a guess. How many? Someone give me a guess. How many seeds? We got 4 back there. 6, 5. Okay, we got the whole range. We got 3. Let's just see what we got. All right. Okay, there's 1, 2. Hey, there might be more. 3, 4. That's just in 1/4. That's 4. Man. Five. 6. It's going to set a record. 7, 8. Yep. And then look at this, man. There's even more. Look at that. 9, 10, 11, 12. There's 12 seeds. That's crazy. But I just want you to think about that. Hey, Anybody can count the number of seeds in an apple, even an Aggie. Okay, even an Aggie like me. Okay? But only God can count the apples in a seed. I hope you get that. That one seed, when it's planted well and it's harvested, it can produce orchards, can't it? Do you see the value of your life? I hope you do. I hope you're inspired by the reality of what God can do with one faithful seed for the sake of His kingdom. He'll do amazing things through you. He really will. And we invite you, like I said, if you're not already in a discipling relationship, if you're not being discipled, let us disciple you. Ask us, even tonight, find me and just tell me you want to be discipled. We'll get you connected with someone. Some of you have been discipled, but you're not discipling anybody. Now, I understand that can be tough. That there's all kinds of situations and variables that come into play, but the reality is, if you've been discipled, you got to have a vision. You got to be thinking about the next generation. Be intentional. And even as you're discipling your disciple, you got to cast that vision. You got to pass that love, that compassion, that drive, that intentionality onto them so that they'll do the same. And it's absolutely incredible. I mean, I've shared this before, but think about this. You know, Paul said to Timothy, hey, the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Okay, four generations. But do you really understand that if you're a follower of Christ today, you're sitting here in this room today, that you're the result of those few men that Jesus raised up in Acts 1 and said, hey, you're going to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You've come to faith because they were faithful. Because God used them through the power of the Spirit to share the gospel, to raise up disciples. And we're here today because of that. Think about that. That was 2,000 plus years ago. What in the world could God do through the few of us here in this room? It's unimaginable. Oh, I appeal to you. Become disciple makers for life. Be intentional. Yes. And think about the next generation always. Live for the next generation. Jesus said it. Go and make disciples of all nations. Let's do that. Let's do it. Let's be intentional. Pray with me. God, we bow to you and ask, oh God, that you would forgive us when we have taken this too casually, if we have. God, would you forgive us for failing to pass it on? Would you forgive us, God, for failing to even understand the beauty and the majesty of that marvelous command that we call the Great Commission? Oh God, please. Do marvelous things through each and each one of us. God, you can do that. We will simply trust you for generations to come. God, help us to be faithful today. God, we commit this semester to you. We commit this semester as a disciple-making semester, and indeed the rest of our lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.